All right. If you don't know me, my name is John Sampson. I am the operations director here at Central as well as an elder. And I'm filling in for Pastor Ryan. But he's back next week. He's back for Father's Day. We're having Nacho Sunday for Father's Day, so we're having a nacho bar available. And that ties in really well with his message, which is Nacho Church. And so come back next week for Father's Day and enjoy some nachos. So let me open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this chance to gather today. I pray you'll speak through me, help me be clear and concise, and I pray that you'll allow your spirit to soften the hearts of those who are here this morning as well. We just thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Pastor Ryan does occasionally like to start his messages off with a question, so I have one for you as well. It's this. Have you ever been in a situation where confusion and anxiety reigned? And I know that's pretty hypothetical because it's probably the case for any of us. But what? Just think of one specific time. What was going on in your mind at that time? How did you react to it? What was the situation like for you? You know, maybe it was a situation where your job security is threatened by downsizing. Maybe you or a loved one received a pretty scary health diagnosis. It really could be anything that just really rocks your world. Now, I know I have. And in fact, it happens on a fairly regular basis since I came to work here at Central full-time almost 8 years ago. And if you think that full-time employment at a church is nothing more than kumbaya and praise and worship and puppy dogs and rainbows, let me set the record straight. Satan is actively striving to dismantle everything that we're doing here at church. We're trying to advance God's kingdom, and Satan wants none of that. In fact, he's attacking us personally. He's attacking our families. He's trying to create dissension and unity. He's doing everything in his power to slow down the work of God. Now, don't get me wrong. I do like working here, okay? But it's not for the faint of heart. At some time on a regular basis, I'm feeling that confusion and that anxiety and that stress. But I know I'm not alone. I know most of you have the same issues. In fact, you probably have a lot more stressful jobs than I do. You know, and one of the things, too, when it comes to anxiety is with our faith lives. Sometimes we might be asking ourselves, well, how can I love and serve God in a practical way? And so that's why I've titled today's message, How to Love Jesus. And please understand, this is not the be-all, end-all when it comes to the subject, okay? Yeah, I'm not the expert here. But I just want to inspire you guys to really really dive into the idea of what it is to love Jesus better. So with that, I'm going to go and spend a ton of time in the Bible today, especially in John 14. Now, we could do an entire sermon series based on this one chapter. And I really recommend that you take some time with your own devotional time and study to get into it as well. But I really want to focus on one particular thing that Jesus said in this chapter, not once, not twice, but four times. And as an added bonus, we'll look at how Jesus helped his disciples deal with a really challenging situation. So I'm going to go through the entire chapter here just to help lay a foundation and give you some context about what this is about. And to set the stage, this part of the Gospel of John happens when Jesus gathered his disciples to prepare for the Passover. And this is what's called the Last Supper. And so he's also wanted to share some wisdom with them and just also help them to be ready for when he departed. So let's start in verse 1. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He's already addressing their stress. He says, "You believe in me, or God, believe also in me. My Father's house, heaven, has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Now, at this point, he gets interrupted. And this is from Thomas, who was one of his disciples, who later became known as Doubting Thomas for his reaction at the resurrection. He says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered him. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, before we go any further, I just want to take a quick break here and address a couple things. If you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, and especially the story of Moses, there's a point where he leaves Egypt, and he's out with his flocks, and he's in the fields, and he comes across a burning bush. And it's not burning up, it's just burning. And he also hears the voice of God in this bush. And God proceeds to lay out for him what he wants him to do. He wants him to go back to Egypt and rescue his people. And after laying out this plan for him, Moses reluctantly agrees. But then he says, so on this mission, who should I say is sending me? And he says, and God says, tell them I am. That just means I am God. That's my identity. And so we see that. Jesus answered, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so that's really cool how he just basically spells out to his disciples, hey, I'm God. And then he takes it a step further by saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so at that point, he's telling them, hey, no matter what you do, how good you try to be, how many sacrifices you're making in the temple, all these things, it doesn't matter because those aren't good enough. You have to come to the Father through me. All right, let's move on to verse 7. It says, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know me. You know him, and you've seen him, the Father. He gets interrupted for a second time, this time by Philip. Philip just says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. And Jesus answered, and at this point, Jesus has been with these disciples for 3 years. He's told them everything he wanted them to tell. He's shown them all kinds of miracles, and they're still not getting it. And so he says, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me, or at least believe on evidence of the works themselves. And these are Jesus' miracles. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the things I have been doing and will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, meaning prayer, and I will do it. Now, I want you to pay really close attention to this next section. Let's start in verse 15. It says, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him because you are, in fact, true believers. For he lives with you and will be with you, in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Okay, he gets interrupted for a third time. It's Judas this time. Not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple, Judas. He says, but Lord, why do you tend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And the we and the are there are the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All right, time out. Are you guys still with me? I know there's a lot of scripture to go through. All right, let's keep going. All right. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Verse 28. you heard me say, I am going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. Here's the problem. Did they believe? Let's think about this. At the arrest, everybody scattered. Hardly anybody showed up for the trial. Even fewer showed up for the crucifixion. And then at the resurrection, they're completely shocked. So no, they didn't believe. Verse 30. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world, a.k.a. Satan, is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Okay, so remember when I asked you to focus in on that one section. Do you notice what Jesus stated? In verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. In verse 21, he added, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And then again on verse 23, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Plus, in the next chapter, John 15, 9 through 11, he drives the point home for a fourth time. In verse 9, it says, as the Father's loved me, and so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We love Jesus when we follow his commands. So that's four times he said that in the same section. So if he said it four times to disciples and to us, don't you think it's going to be pretty important? Of course. And did you notice where he said, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, Jesus is not asking his disciples to do anything he's not willing to do. He's setting the example of follow commands and be obedient. So let's explore some of these commands that Jesus has asked us to follow. And as a sidebar, please don't think that doing these commands is all it takes for you to be saved. Salvation happens when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins and ask for forgiveness, and believe he died on the cross and was raised 3 days later. So there's numerous examples I could share with you guys for these commands. And so I'm just going to give you a few of them, but let's start with a really important one. The first one is this: love God. We see this in Matthew 22, 37 through 38, where it says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, the second one comes right after this, in the next verse, verse 39. It's love your neighbor. Here he says, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so these are the questions, or the responses that Jesus had to the questions from the religious leaders, who they're trying to trip him up at this point, and they basically are saying, hey, Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And so Jesus says, love God, love others. So don't you think if we could obey these two simple commands, that our lives would be a lot better? Our attitude and our behavior would change drastically. All right, next command is this, love one another. Pretty similar. In fact, we see this three times in the Gospel of John. Verses John 13, 34, it says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. The next is in 15, 12, where it says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And the last one's a few verses later, it says, this is my command, love each other. So again, if he says something three times in a relatively short span of time, it's really important. We had to pay attention to that. All right, this next one, Jesus throws us a little bit of a curveball. He says, love and pray for your enemies. And this is in Matthew 5, 44 through 46. It says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? So, not only did Jesus tell us to love God and love others, now he's telling us to love our enemies. Whew, that is tough. It's easier said than done. But, you know, here's where we really need to tap into the Holy Spirit's power to guide us as we deal with our enemies. After all, Jesus set the example this many times, but the one time I saw was interesting is shortly before this is happening in the story is when he washed his disciples' feet. He washed every single one of them, including one who we would even consider to be his enemy, the one who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot. So if he sets the example for us, we should follow that. So the common theme in these first four commands is what? Did you catch it? It's love. It's love. And so looking at 1 John 4, we can understand why. So let's start in verse 15. It says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they are in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. So there's such an emphasis on love because God is love. That's my outline point here. God is love. And we should do our best to imitate him. Okay, treat people as you want to be treated. Treat people as you want to be treated. And this is in Matthew 7:12. And it says this, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. And for you, this may be familiar from back in your elementary school days when you learned this as the golden rule. Do to others what you want them to do to you. And so that's something you should probably know, but this is something Jesus actually tells us. And then this is also our 712 youth group theme verse. And not only just because it's 712, which is really convenient, but also the fact that our students are struggling constantly about how they're being treated, whether they're being bullied or things like that, or just middle school, high school things. So we tell them, hey, if you want to be treated well, you have to start by treating them well. Yeah, this is another command that's really simple, but it's super challenging to follow. Okay, our next one is be reconciled. Be reconciled. This is in Matthew 5, 23 and 24. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So really, this is an opportunity for us to love in a really meaningful way. If you realize you've wronged somebody, don't just sweep it under the rug. Don't hope it just goes away. Be proactive. Go do something about it. Go and reconcile yourself to them. This next one's kind of the other side of the coin from be reconciled. It's forgive others. We see this in Matthew 18, 21 through 22, where it says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? And here Peter's trying to be pretty holy because he understands that in that time in the Bible, the number seven is the number of completion. But Jesus puts it in his place. He says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And he's not being literal here, but he's just telling him, don't go just to the level you're expected to. Go above and beyond that. Do more, especially when it comes to forgiveness. And so these two, be reconciled and forgive others, are really related in the fact that they're commands to help us mend damaged relationships, whether we've done something wrong or something's been done wrong to us. And when we don't forgive others, we're really doing more harm to ourselves than we are to the other person. In fact, if someone's offended you, more likely than not, they've probably forgotten about it and moved on in their life. But when we don't forgive, we can develop a nasty grudge that can really poison our mindset and have a bad impact on our faith life. All right, the next one, confront your fellow believer in private first. Matthew 18, 15 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen, you've won them over. So what's the opposite of this command? Gossip. Gossip. So instead of us going to somebody and helping them work through the issue, we might go, hey, did you hear about that person? Can you believe they did that? How good is that? That's terrible. That's going to bring more damage to relationships and cause more problems. So it's best to go to your fellow believer in love in a way that's not judging, not condescending, and helping them work through their issues. All right, the next command is repent. This is from Matthew 4, 17, where it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And I think of repent as the idea of just turning around. Okay, you see sin in front of you, you see something that's a temptation, you're turning around from it. In fact, you're not just turning, you're running. You're trying to get away from that sin or that temptation as fast as you can. And so, strive to remove that temptation and get away from that sin. All right, the next one is, let your light shine. And this is in Matthew 5:16. And Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Don't you think that if we allow others to see Jesus in us, his light, his joy, his peace, that they might be curious? They might even go as far as asking you, hey, there's something that's just a little bit different about you that I can't figure out what it is. You seem to have a little bit more peace in your life. You have a little more joy in your life. What is it? They're opening the door for you to share your faith with them. It gives you the opportunity to tell them how much of an impact Jesus has had in your life. And remember the old adage, you can catch more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. So that leads to the next one, preach the gospel. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And this is from Mark 16:15. And this verse is really why we as a church are so passionate about outreach, and especially supporting missions both locally and around the world. I mean, we had two of our missionaries here at church today. It's pretty awesome. And so remember, too, that this doesn't just fall on your pastors, okay? You are personally commanded to preach the gospel. You can tell people about Jesus. You can share how Jesus has impacted your life. All right, this next one's make disciples. Make disciples. And this is in Matthew 28:19-20. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And these are basically Jesus' last words. This is what he shares with his disciples. It's called the Great Commission, right before he goes up to heaven. So we're not only called to preach the gospel, but we're also called to disciple those who receive Jesus. Help them with their next steps. And don't miss that statement in verse 20. I've been talking about this all morning. It says, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Okay, this next set of commands is a little bit of a different direction, and I think you'll see the pattern as I get going on this. But the first one is this, don't lust. From Matthew 5:27-28, it says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Lust leads to so many problems today. Premarital sex, affairs, divorce, and so much more. We must guard our eyes and our hearts to prevent the destruction of lust. And this next one kind of piggybacks on that. It's this, keep guard against sin. And this is Matthew 26:41, where it says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And this is really similar to the previous in that we've got to be vigilant against the danger of sin in our life. And really, if you think about temptation, temptation in itself isn't a sin. Jesus was tempted for 40 days by Satan in when he was first in the desert. But, you know, when it comes to temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And this is key. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we must rely on God, because if we give temptation a foothold, sin can take control. All right, the next one is this. Don't judge. Pretty simple. Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge or you too will be judged. Which this really seems a lot like the golden rule to me, where if you don't want something done to you, don't do to them. And really, to be honest, we don't know everything about those we're dealing with. We don't know what's going on behind the scenes in their lives. We don't know what their story is. God does, but we don't. So we shouldn't be judging them. Have you picked up on the pattern I've seen in these last few commands? It's the things that Jesus is telling us to stay away from. Don't indulge those things. They're not good for you. The next one's this. Beware of false prophets. Matthew 7:15 and 16 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" And you might be thinking to yourself, "I don't see any prophets. What are you talking about?" But the important point here is that we need to understand that we need to know the Bible. The more we know about the Bible, the more we can understand what Jesus taught us, the more we can understand what God's trying to help us understand, and then we'll have a better idea when false ideas come our way. When people try to maybe sidetrack us with what we believe, we'll have a better idea if we have a good theological foundation. Okay, here's the last one. Be on guard against greed. This is in Luke 12:15 where it says, "Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions.'" So in today's culture, it can be a big challenge for us to overcome this. We're getting marketing and advertising just thrown at us nonstop, saying, "Hey, you need this latest and greatest thing." Or, you know, if you're young like my sons who are in college right now and they're getting ready to enter the world, they might be being told, "Hey, you need to find the best job you can possibly find because then you can make more money." Or if you're my age, you might hear people say, "Hey, have you been saving for retirement? You need to have something ready to go. You need to have that nest egg ready so that once you retire, you can live comfortably." And these things on their own aren't really bad things, but if they become a focus for us, if they become all we think about, then it can distract us from Jesus' commands for us. And that's where trouble can start. So this is just a partial list. But unlike the commands that the religious leaders of the day had, where they had the base of the Ten Commandments, which we should be following, they took other man-made commands and just started stacking those on top of that. To the point where the people of that day, they were so overwhelmed by all these commands, they couldn't even keep them straight. But Jesus has these commands for us to help us, not burden us. If you love me, keep my commands. As believers, we will show Jesus that we love him by keeping his commands. In Luke 6, 46-49, there's a good parable that kind of helps point this out. It says, starting in verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man who's building a house, who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." So why do we put Jesus' words into practice? Let's look at James 1:22 through 25, where it says, "Do not merely listen to the word," or the Bible, "and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all that they do." So simple obedience to his commands will help us love God better, love others better, and avoid the pitfalls of sin. These commands aren't too much for us to bear. Here's my next point. If Jesus was willing to take all of our sins and suffer on the cross for us, keeping his commands is the least we can do. Let's strive to keep them by allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us in our lives. Okay, so now we've got a pretty good understanding of what the commands of Jesus are, at least most of them. But so let's return to how Jesus comforted his disciples in their time of confusion and anxiety. Let's go back to John 14. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I'm going to skip ahead to verse 25. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus took the time to assure his disciples and us, here's my next point, that we don't need to try to deal with life struggles on our own. We don't need to deal with life struggles on our own. If we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he died for our sins before being raised from the third day, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And that should be a huge comfort for us. Having the wisdom and the power and love of God at our disposal 24/7. We don't need to live in fear and anxiety any longer. Instead of crying out to God at our final desperate hour when everything's gone wrong, why don't we call to him before things go bad? Trust him for those things. Here's my next point. We need to trust that his Holy Spirit will give us the guidance we need. Trust the Holy Spirit will give us the guidance we need. Let's look back at verse 13 here. It says this, I will do whatever you ask in my name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, does this mean we have a blank check to just ask for anything we want? Of course not. But take note of that part in that verse that says, in my name, in Jesus' name. If we're following the commands of Jesus that we learned earlier and seeking his will in all that we do, God will give us exactly what we need. Though, not necessarily what we want. There's a big difference there. So remember, God knows everything, including our future. Here's the next point. It's this. He knows exactly what we need, and even more so, what we don't need. So we need to trust that he will take care of us. And that's what I need to do every single day that I work here. Trust. Trust that the Holy Spirit will guide me when Satan launches his attacks against us. Trust that the battle has ultimately already been won. Which is so easy for us to lose sight of in our short-sighted mindset that we don't think about the long view, the eternal view. If you know the book of Revelation at all, there's the battle. It's a battle between God and Satan. And guess what? We know who wins. Good. God wins. Satan's defeated. And that's where I can receive my peace and my joy, knowing that God's got my back and that I have faith that he is in control. Here's my last point. Let's love Jesus better by following his commands. Let's love Jesus better by following his commands. So, if you're seeking relief from stress and anxiety and confusion, and you haven't received Jesus yet as your Lord and Savior, now is the time. I'm not telling you that life's going to be perfect if you do. I'm not even going to tell you that anxiety and stress and confusion will just magically disappear. In fact, things could be even more challenging. But here's the key. You will have the Holy Spirit living within you as well as the peace and joy of God. And most importantly, you won't be alone as you navigate life. Okay, so if now is your time, say this prayer with me. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need you as my Savior. I confess my sins. I ask you to forgive me. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. So I receive you, Jesus, into my life. Come in and take over. Allow your Holy Spirit to lead me. Be my Lord, my God, my Savior, my King. Thank you for dying for me and saving me. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you prayed this, please, please tell somebody about it. We'll have people in the back prayer stations who would love to meet with you and pray with you. Or if you need to talk to me or one of the other staff members here, we'd love to celebrate with you and help you take your next steps. And also, feel free to go to the back of the sanctuary if you need prayer for anything else while Mike's singing this final closing song. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for today and for everyone that's here. Thank you for dying for us and allowing your Spirit to lead us as we live our lives. Help us to follow your commands. Lord, we just thank you, we praise you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.